lesson we're going to be looking at this morning, living for Jesus and making Him truly our Lord and our Savior. He became your Savior the day He forgave you of your sins when you went through those waters of baptism, but He also became your Lord. And that means we submit to His will in all things. We live our lives for Him, and He becomes number one in all that we do. Now, the Christian life requires change. And for us to make a recommitment periodically of our lives as His servants requires a continual change and a reassessment of our lives. And Peter talks about three areas in which this change is required. It's required in our attitude, it's required in our actions, and it's required in our associations. And so what Peter will lay out here in chapter 4 of his epistle is a very practical application of what it means for Jesus to be the Lord of our life. Change is difficult. And it's something that we have to recommit ourselves to and have new resolve for at all stages of life. Change is disconcerting at times. It's like that fella who went to his 30-year high school class reunion. And on the way home, he complained bitterly to his wife about one of his former classmates he was close friends with. He said, "He's got so fat and old, he didn't even recognize me." Change is hard to live with. Here in Peter, let's read through those first verses in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit." Paul writes to these Christians who were having a difficult time, and he is reminding them of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. You know, it's more than just baptism. That's the beginning. And then the real battle begins with Satan. Once we make the decision that Jesus Christ is going to be our Lord, we have declared war on Satan, and he will fight us every day and every month and every year of the life that remains to us. We're going to look at these essentials, three essentials that Peter lays out here that we just mentioned, for a changed life. The first of these essentials involves our attitude. There in verse 1, Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in the body is done with sin." Did you know that every single resolve that is carried out in life, every single goal that is achieved throughout your life begins with an act of the will, with an attitude of the heart, with a decision that is made? And that works negatively as well as positively. Did you know that every time adultery is committed, every time someone goes on a drunken tear on Saturday night, that begins with a conscious decision at some point? Peter says to these Christians who are facing all kinds of severe trials, arm yourselves with the very same attitude that Jesus Christ armed himself with. You know why Jesus was able to go through the agony of Gethsemane and the horror of the cross? Well, we get a little glimpse of that in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. There Luke says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He set his face. He knew what stood between him and heaven, and that was the cross. And yet he resolutely made the decision, set his attitude in that direction, and that allowed him to proceed through that most difficult time in his whole life. You know, we sing that old hymn, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here in verse 1 of chapter 4. And we've got to mean those words when we sing them. I am resolved. That's taking on the very attitude that Christ took on. That's why Peter said what he said just a few verses earlier, back up in chapter 3 in verse 15. He says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And there needs to be a daily awareness that I am not the one in control of my own life. It's not my will, but His will that's done. And so I daily set Him apart as the Lord of my life, and I do it in my heart. It's a resolve that I live on a daily basis. You know why some new Christians cave in at the very first challenge to their faith? You know, Jesus told that parable about the seed that falls on the different kinds of soil, and it comes up in all those different kinds of soil, but some of the seed doesn't last long for a variety of reasons. And I believe it's because there is never that heartfelt resolve to follow Jesus Christ no matter what as we move forward. You know, we're all going to be faced with a need in just a few weeks, and that need is going to be to diet, because we've been bad boys and girls over Thanksgiving and Christmas. And I can freely say I need to go on a diet. I can even say, you know, I want to when I try to button my pants. I want to go on a diet. But there is a third stage in that, and that is I am resolved to lose some weight. At the I need to level, even at the I want to level, that diet lasts until the first offer of coconut cream pie, and then it all falls apart. At the I am resolved to lose some weight level, then I'm ready to suffer, and I'm ready to say, no, I'd rather lose a few pounds than enjoy those calories for just a few minutes. It is this willingness, Peter says, it's the willingness to be ready to suffer, no matter what the temptation, no matter what the cost. This decision to do whatever it takes was behind every great goal that any Christian, any servant of God that we read about in Scripture, was there behind every worthwhile project that was completed. Now, Christ was able to go through all he had suffered because he had already made up his mind. The cross was before him. He talked about it. He shared that with his disciples. When he went there, he prayed about it. He relinquished his will to the will of the Father. His course was set well in advance. Peter says that with that same attitude and a willingness to suffer, we will be done with sin. And that's true. That doesn't mean we're going to forever be sin-free from that point, but it means our attitude, our desire, our intent is forever changed regarding sin in our life. Sin's mastery over us will be broken in that it loses the appeal that it once had. We've talked about that before. There was a time in most of your lives when you looked forward to sin. You looked forward to Friday night and partying, or you looked forward to things that you knew were wrong, and now they hurt your conscience. And now they create shame and regret and remorse, and you don't feel about sin. You know, and it's very true in many ways. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, it ruins your ability to enjoy sin forever. You have a different view towards sinfulness. Now, there are some areas in our lives where we need to renew that resolve. And when we need to look at the long-term consequences of our actions and make up our mind that we will submit our will to His will. Look what becomes possible once we make up our minds and make our attitudes like that of Christ. He goes on to talk about the second thing that happens. There's the changed actions that take place for followers of Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Many of you here have been Christians most of your life. Many of you, like me, obeyed the gospel at a relatively young age. I was 13 years old when I responded to Jesus Christ. Others of you have become Christians or have come back to Christ later in life. But there's one common thread among everyone here today who's a Christian, whenever it was that you became a Christian. I think all of us could equally say, I wish that I hadn't wasted so many years away from the Lord. Peter says, you have already spent enough time. You've wasted enough of your energy doing what pagans do. And for us as Christians to be able to say with all of our hearts, it is a joy to wake up in the morning and serve the Lord. It is a joy to be involved in clean living. Did you know that clean living has its own wonderful rewards? When you do what is right, when you make healthy decisions, when you serve the Lord, there is a joy that we experience as a result of that, that those who don't live that way don't know. To spend one's energies for the sake of the kingdom of God, to be involved in something that's bigger than us, something that's going to last for eternity. There is joy in being able to spend one's life that way, to live every day for Jesus Christ. I've spent too many hours for Satan. And at this stage in my life especially, I want to make every hour of every day count for Him. I want to strike a blow against Satan and a victory for Jesus in everything I do in the days that remain in my life. We sing another one of the old hymns, live for Jesus, O my brother, His disciple ever be. Render not to any other what alone the Lord should be. My life is for Him, and I want every bit of it to be for Him. A changed attitude results, Peter says, in changed actions. And that inevitably leads to another change. And this is, again, this is a resolve. This is a decision that we must make. And everyone here who has become a Christian knows that somewhere along the line, a decision to be a friend of Jesus means that you've got to stop being a friend of this world. Changed friends are part of the equation. James said in chapter 4, verse 4, friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Peter says it this way down in verses 3 and 4. He talks about you've spent enough time doing all these things. And he talks about these former friends. He says they think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. And they heap abuse on you. Have you ever experienced this? I was never a drinker, but I've talked to a lot of Christians who were drinkers and who turned their life around and who talked about how critical and abusive their former drinking buddies were. Oh, you think you're too good for us now, huh? Oh, you're one of those goody-two-shoe Christians, and you go to church, and you're too good for us. We're not good enough for you. And all kinds of abuse comes because you're no longer participating in the things that they knew you once participated in. You've made changes in your life. You know, the truth is that without a word being said, godly actions, when you introduce light into a dark room, that brings judgment automatically on sinful behavior. And that's inevitable. If you've been running with this crowd that sleeps around all the time, and you suddenly say, you know, I can't do that anymore. By virtue of you saying, I cannot participate in that action, you don't have to even call it a sin. You don't even have to say, I'm trying to choose a better path. By you saying, I'm not going to do that anymore, they will feel judged. That's the nature of light. That's the nature of Christian living. Those who engage in sinful behavior will automatically feel judged when you withdraw your participation from those former activities. You know, nothing ruins a good gossip session like having a Christian sitting there who refuses to engage in the conversation. Nothing takes the fun out of dirty jokes when a group is laughing, when there's one person there that just doesn't laugh and doesn't participate at that same level that they used to participate in sharing all that body humor. Nothing is more of a wet blanket than someone who refuses to take a puff or a drink or a hit because they have resolved to live a clean and sober lifestyle. Those people are party poopers. Even having them in the room, they change the whole climate when they refuse to go along with that. And it makes people mad. They feel judged. Verse 4, Paul says, they think it's strange that you don't plunge with them. And they heap abuse on you because of this changed level of friendship. You know, for the Christian, there is all too often only one option, and that is a need to make some new friends, to change friendships from those of the world. We're told that in church, when someone becomes a new Christian, if they don't make a series of friends pretty quickly, that the chances are that Satan will pull them right back into those old, destructive friendships. In fact, they say you need to make about 7 new friends within the family of God in the early days of your new faith in Christ if you're going to hang in there and have the strength and the support that you need to maintain that relationship. Paul says it very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. My brother and I grew up with a guy. He went to church with us. And he passed away recently, and in large part, his early death was due to the lifestyle that he had lived. And my brother James and I were just talking about him because we were friends with him, and we both said, you know, most of the trouble that we got into during our early years was because we were friends with that guy. I mean, he was a bad influence, and yet we looked up to him, and we wanted his approval, and we went along with him, and we did stupid things in our teenage years because we wanted to hang on to this guy's friendship. And my brother said, you know, he said, I can't think of a single positive influence that he ever had in my life. And I said, you know, that's true. Weren't we dumb for hanging in there with a friend like that? And throughout life, there are times when we need to reassess our circle of friendships. And it doesn't mean that we will not have any association with people that are not Christians or people that are not really good Christians. I mean, Jesus associated with everyone, but look at the ones he was intimate with. Look at Peter, James and John and those that he drew closest to. And for all of us, we need that kind of spiritual strength. And it's time periodically to look and say, I need to find some new friends who will lift me up. And if we're only around people that are continually providing negative drag on our lives spiritually, then we need to reassess our friendships. Peter talks about the danger of this and not being misled, Paul says, by continuing to associate with people that are negative influences on our walk with Jesus Christ. You'll never have enough strength to stand against peer pressure and the pressures of this world until you've changed your lifestyle. And you'll never change your lifestyle until you've changed your attitude. And that happens by being around people that are godly people. There are people that when I am with, I walk away from that. And I just think how wonderful, how encouraging, how blessed I am to have people like this in my life that lift me up and make me want to be like Jesus. You know, once we make up our minds, once we resolve, it makes it so much easier. Because I don't have to decide every single time when someone says, you want to go out and let's do this on Friday night. I don't have to wrestle with that anymore and say, well, will I or won't I? No, I've made that decision back at the beginning, and I know what my answer in every one of those circumstances is going to be. Jesus Christ will be my Lord. A man was selling an old warehouse that had fallen into disarray. Vandals had come in and sprayed graffiti on it. It was in terrible shape. And the real estate agent was walking through, and he said, now, we'll fix the windows, and we'll put new doors on here, and we'll paint, and we'll get this all fixed up if you're interested in buying it. And the buyer said, no, I don't want you to do anything because I'm not interested in this old building. I'm interested in the site. I'm just going to tear the thing down and start all over and build a brand new building on this spot. And when God gets a hold of us, when we say yes to Him as our Lord and our Savior, He is not willing to settle for coming into our lives and just putting up new window dressings. He's not willing to come in and just do a spit and polish job and try to clean the place up. He doesn't want the old building at all. He wants the site. He wants our heart. And when Jesus comes into our hearts, His desire is nothing less than recreation. He wants to tear down the old and from the foundations build the brand new. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. God simply asks you for your will. That's your resolve. He asks you to live your life for Him. And He wants you to be part of that association called the church, that new society of believers. And He wants the side of your heart to begin a rebuilding project that will continue all through your life and finally be culminated in eternity when He brings you to glory. The question is, have you resolved? Are you willing to let Him do that work of recreation in your life? We're going to sing the song. If this morning you need the prayers of God's family here, if you need simply to make a resolution where you stand as you sing, do that. Resolve in your heart that your life from henceforth will be lived for Him and for Him alone. If you need to be baptized, we'll gladly pause right now and take care of that as you submit to Him. If you need to come, won't you do it while we stand and while we sing?